Father God, we praise you this morning. We are joyfully and wonderfully made, Father, in your image. We stand before you, are humbled before you, Father, as you are the greatest ever. I mean, you are the God of all creation. You're the power that supersedes all other powers, Lord. And we stand before you as children, Father, humbled and in sincere admiration of you and for who you are. And Father, today we exalt you and pray that you will open our hearts to receive, Father, that as we soften them and we keep our ears attentive to you, that you will speak deeply into us, Lord, and give us a fresh revelation of who you are, an understanding of what you've done, and the love and the grace that you poured out to us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we're grateful and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we get started this morning, does anybody have a physical Bible with you? I know it's the technology age here where we don't have too many, but is your Bible split up into two parts? Okay, it's a no-brainer, right? So most Bibles are. When I was a young Christian, when I first got saved, or as I began to get saved, I started talking to a gentleman, and I had to literally ask him what this meant in a Bible. I had grown up in church, went to a Catholic church most of my life. Parents drugged me there, you know, whether it was kicking and screaming or willingly to go look at the girls or whatever I'd go to church for back in those days. And as I went, though, I didn't understand the difference in the covenants or the testaments. Okay, and so the New Testament, when I would be reading through and I get to that, in the simplest explanation that the guy that I was asking questions of, he just said, that's when Jesus came. That's what separates it from Old Testament to New Testament. That's what makes the difference. And so all this stuff is pre-Jesus, and this is after Jesus. And he said he was, you know, 33 and a half year ministry, so to speak, and so it's a lot less than the thousands and thousands of years that's described over on the other side. There's about 4,000 years on one side, right? And then Jesus came, and we get that part of it in about, well, within 90 years after his death and resurrection, all of this was written, okay? So it was... There's a big difference in how much is contained in there. But it began to get me to question a little bit about the difference in the covenants or the testaments. Why is there a New Testament? What was wrong with the Old Testament? Why did God have to come up with something new? Or, you know, and basically, was it just because Jesus came that he decided, or that the people that God inspired to put the Bible together actually split it right there and said, okay, we need to have a separate testament? So for a long time, I thought it was the people's idea that we have a New Testament, okay, that it was something that, you know, this is just pre-Jesus and this is after Jesus, and so the people that were putting the Bible together said, let's just call them covenants, let's call them testaments, and this is kind of pre-Testament, pre-Jesus stuff, and this is after Jesus. And so for a long time, I lived with kind of that understanding until I got more and more into the Word of God itself, and you begin to see that something unique was in there that says that this wasn't just a man idea that, you know what, this is before Jesus and after Jesus, but this is a divine plan purposefully done and inspired by God for the purpose of revealing to us that we live in a new and better way. We live in a new covenant. We live in a relationship with God that is a covenant. Just a quick definition is it's more than a contract. You have a contract between two parties. If one of them bails out or breaks the contract, then it kind of voids the contract. With a covenant, even if this person breaks the contract, this one is still entitled or required to fulfill their end of it. Say, we are in a covenant with God, meaning even if we are failed, and if we fail and trip and fall and stumble, he is still held accountable to his end of the covenant, which he sent through Jesus. And so as the new covenant or New Testament, that's that relationship that we have. That's why, even when, I don't know if anybody stumbled this week at all, but if we somebody, you know, had a bad day and kicked the dog or did whatever, use that example a lot. I hope nobody kicks your dog a lot. But anyway, if you had a bad moment and you did something like that, God is still in required, based on his covenant that he made with us through Jesus, to continue to bless us anyway, in spite of that. He still says, I offer you my forgiveness through my son. It's through my son. It's a done deal. And so that covenant is still in effect on God's part. Well, Jesus said very plainly when he came into this earth that he came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. And so we're talking about being not condemned this morning. We're going to start with John 3:17. Most of you know John 3:16. God so loved the world, right? He gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:17 says this is why God did that. For God sent his Son into this world, not to condemn the world, but so that the world through him would be saved. Okay, some people think that religious people are a bunch of finger pointers and that we're just going to, you know, condemn people because we are holy and righteous and you're not, and so we are condemning other people. Jesus himself lived the sinless, perfect life and had the ability to do that more than anybody that's ever walked the face of the earth or ever will, and yet he says, I don't come into the world to point and to judge and to condemn in that way. And so he said he came so that those the world through him might be saved. That's part of the divine purpose of, you know, God sending his only begotten Son into this world. He was basically changing the covenant or changing the relationship with the human race. God put all the eggs into that one basket named Jesus Christ and said, this is the soul, everything right here. This is the power you need, the strength you need, the forgiveness, the grace. It's all going to be in Jesus. And so he put all the eggs into Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the first covenant, Jesus did, so that he could bring us a new and better covenant. Okay, we are simply called to believe in that divine plan that God had that said, I'm going to change things from the way it's been done. Now Jesus is here. It's going to be done this way. It's a new covenant. Okay, he called for us to simply believe the divine plan, to believe in all that Jesus came for. Okay, you ever heard people say, I pray in Jesus' name. Okay, they pray in the name of Jesus. Okay, and when they say that, it basically, name simply means all that he stood for. Okay, it means if somebody said, the lambs. Okay, you know, everybody knows what a lamb is. You know, the lambs are always the same. They always have the same kind of a, you know, background, or they're all from the same area, whatever. So if somebody does something in the name of the lamb, you know, Tony and Joey, that's your last name if you don't know that. Okay, just to clarify a little bit, not a little baby lamb, but okay, so if they say, well, he's a lamb, okay, people would know what that meant because that name would have a background or something, and that's more so when they prayed in the name of Jesus, they were praying in everything that he stood for. Okay, well, John 3:18, right after this, says that that's what we are to believe in, all that he stood for. It said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, so if you don't believe in the name of the Son of God, that means you don't believe in all that he came for. Okay, and I'm telling you, God changed the covenant with the name of Jesus. So everything he stood for had one purpose, and that was to change the relationship that we had with God. Okay, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he can change that relationship, and he did that when he sent Jesus. So let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that there is only one way to heaven and that is through Jesus Christ? Show of hands. Let's literally, because it's okay if not everybody believes that, but show of hands. Okay, so most people in here believe that there's only one way to heaven and that is through Jesus Christ. Okay, you are very narrow-minded, right, to think that way. But it's the right way. I'll just flat out tell you, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name above all names. It is the name at which every knee will bow. The name of Jesus. And that's all that he stands for. So you're right, but the majority of people, both in the church and outside the church, obviously not so much in here, most had their hands up, but outside of here, and so many of the churches, the majority of people don't think that Jesus is the only way anymore. Okay, now I came across a study that was done. It was they called it the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, and it was published by a theological seminary back in 2008. They did a study. They sent out polls, and they questioned people on their beliefs and practices, religious affiliation, beliefs and practices in the United States. One of the most significant findings was that 70% of all Americans believe that religions, that many religions, can lead to eternal life, including 65% of all self-identifying Christians. That means people that, if you said, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to such and such a church. Okay, people that identify themselves as a Christian. 65% of those people said that many religions lead to God. Okay, that there's many avenues or many ways to God. Okay, perhaps the most surprising finding in that study was that 56% of all evangelical Christians believe that there are many paths other than faith in Jesus Christ to God and eternal life. 65%. Is that what I just said? 56% of all evangelicals. So this is, you know, I get it, because when I was lost as could be going to church growing up, still as lost as could be. I did not know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I was going through the motions, like Emily talked about, going to church, but I had no relationship with God at all. Okay, I was just simply going through the motions my parents made me do. But as an evangelical, okay, those that are, you know, preaching you must be born again, we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, those are evangelicals. 56% of those people still believe that there's many paths to God. Okay, this was in 2008. It could even be worse than this by now. Many people were so shocked by those numbers that the Pew Forum went back and did a further poll or an additional poll to make sure that by religion, when they said, you know, many religions lead to God, they wanted to make sure that the respondents did not have in mind other Christian bodies or denominations. So they wanted to make sure that the Methodist wasn't thinking, well, yeah, you can be a Baptist or you can be, you know, whatever. And so they went back and re-polled them to make sure that people weren't thinking that it was just another church or another denomination. And what they find was that their results from the first study were confirmed. It wasn't that way at all. They were really believing in other faiths other than Jesus Christ and Christianity that could lead to God. An increasing number of Americans, Christians, and evangelicals are questioning the long-held commitment of the church that salvation is found only through Jesus Christ. Among all Americans affiliated with a religion, 52% believe that Islam leads to eternal life with God, 53% believe that Hinduism leads to eternal life with God, and 42% even believe that atheism leads to God. Okay, that's as the world as, or the United States as a whole. Among evangelicals, okay, the Bible believing, preaching, you know, let's get saved, you gotta be born again, evangelicals, the numbers are still 35%, 33%, and 26% of evangelicals think that atheism leads to God. You don't need Jesus Christ. 26% of evangelicals believe that you don't need Jesus Christ to get to God. So clearly in recent times, in recent years, in the midst of a growing cultural and religious pluralism, that there's many gods, many ways to God, a large number of Christians are troubled by or simply ignore the claim of Jesus Christ when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Christians, evangelicals, are throwing that away or ignoring that. Okay, we believe. Okay, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he is the way to God, the only way to God. And because we believe that God sent his only begotten Son, we believe on him by faith, that is how we are saved, right? We're saved by faith through grace. It's an unmerited, unearned gift of God. Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Outside of faith in Jesus Christ, there is condemnation. Hell is as real as heaven, and it is a serious condemnation. But in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for us as believers. And yet even today in the body of Christ, feelings of guilt and feelings of being unworthy or being condemned seem to abound. And yet it is so clearly written in the Bible that we are not condemned by Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form because of our faith in him. God looks at you and I and sees a robe of righteousness that we have put on, and that righteousness is in the name of Jesus Christ. So when we have believed on him, we have put that on. Now we read and hear scriptures all the time that say we are saved by faith through grace and not of ourselves. It's not of our own effort, in other words. And yet many people are still basing their right standing with God on their own efforts instead of the works of Jesus Christ. My righteousness today, I am as righteous as I can get. But it is not based on anything I have said or done. It is based entirely on the completed works of what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection. The same study that theological seminary that I talked about earlier, their study that they did also found that the majority of Americans believe that it is a combination of faith in a higher power and good deeds or the right actions that lead to God. The majority of Americans still believe that it's a combination of faith in a higher power and good deeds that lead to God. You get to the place of doing the right thing at the right time, not by making a list. I'll just tell you the answer. Not by making a list of all the wrong things or the things not to do and try to avoid them. You get to that place by faith and trust in Jesus alone. That's the only way to obtain that. It's like I mentioned earlier before the service about the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You will never exceed their righteousness on your own strength. It is literally impossible. And Jesus was making that point so that we would know it's only through faith in him alone. Okay? We get there by trusting in Jesus, which creates in us a yielding to the Holy Spirit of God that he puts in you that will always steer you in the right direction. When you become completely dependent on the power of God and the Holy Spirit, and we rely on him, we trust in him, that I can't do it, it's all in you, it's your strength, I need you, I cry out to you, I'm obsessed with you, I have to have you, it's all about you, everything is Jesus. When we put everything on him and rely on him like God did when he created the new covenant, he put it all unto Jesus, when we rely on him like that, there is freedom from the works that are not of God. That's how we walk away from that stuff, is by understanding where that comes from. We walk and we live by faith in the Son of God, in the Spirit, and then we're not controlled or dominated by the works of the flesh. You know, we still have the flesh to deal with. There is a place where you will not feel condemned and guilty, and that is in the Spirit. It is when you walk with that understanding of what life and how life really works. What was that plan of God? In the Spirit, there's that freedom to be who you really are in Christ. We sang it in a song a few minutes ago, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about Jesus. It says, "For God has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So when I say I'm as righteous as I can get, when I know that I am in Christ, I am in the righteousness of God. I walk in as clean as I can possibly get in the Spirit because of what Jesus has done. But living apart from the guilt and the condemnation and the things that go along with my own self-effort being how I obtain right standing with God, living apart from that is not easy, especially in this world that puts so much emphasis on our behavior, okay, that says you do the right thing, you'll be blessed. If you do the wrong thing, you'll be struck down or condemned or those kind of things. Our society implies or puts that on in a very strong way. But even as Jesus taught, he goes about teaching the disciples. He's teaching them about the new covenant that he was bringing. Even as he did that, he came up against resistance to it. And there's a scripture in John chapter 5, verse 45, where he is talking to people, and he says this. He says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father." Jesus, how many know Jesus is not the accuser of the brethren? The devil is named the accuser of the brethren in Revelation. Jesus says, "Don't think that I will accuse you to the Father, for there is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Now let me explain this. He's not condemning, Jesus isn't pointing at Moses and saying Moses was a bad guy. He's the one you guys are believing. He wasn't doing that. He was pointing to Moses because Moses gave us what? Moses brought us the Ten Commandments. He brought us the law, right? So he's saying you are believing in Moses, and it is belief in that, the legal law system that he brought, that is still bringing condemnation and accusation against you. Okay, Jesus was trying to get them to understand that he was here, Jesus was here to bring in a new covenant with God. And adhering to the laws of the old covenant was holding them back. It was keeping them from being able to enter in and to receive the new covenant that he was bringing. See, they were trusting in Moses, which meant they were trusting in the keeping of the law, which is related to the keeping or the doing of your own actions and belief that that is what gains your salvation. Okay, that's where we call, you know, I'm saved by faith, not by works, right? Well, the works is the keeping of the law, also known as your own efforts, okay? If somebody draws a line in the sand and says, don't cross that line, if you do, there's going to be a negative consequence, and I step across the line. Now it's based on my actions, right? Jesus took the line away, okay, and said, put your faith in me. So if there's no line to step across, there's no penalty for stepping across nothing that's not there. Jesus removed that by fulfilling that so that God could bring about the new covenant. I know, hopefully I'm not losing you. This is, I know it gets kind of deep. The New Testament of Jesus was and is solely based on faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, you're saved by grace. It is not of your own works. Good works accompany your faith. How many have ever heard of the book of James in the Bible? Okay. James is a guy that says faith alone is not enough, right? Faith without works is dead, he said. Absolutely true. Faith without works is dead. It's not going to produce any life. Faith without works is dead. But it is not the works that obtained your faith. It is the works that come after the faith. It is your faith in Jesus when I truly trust and believe and I'm calling on Him and I'm leaning on Him and I'm trusting in Him that the good works come from that. It's not a matter of having to do both to be right with God. I put my faith in Jesus and I lean towards Him and the good works come from that faith. That's where the faith and the works come together. You are saved by grace, not by your own good works. Good works will accompany your faith, but they are not what secures your place in the kingdom of God. Okay, Romans 6:14, I don't have the scripture up here, but it says that sin does not have dominion over you anymore. Okay, because you are not under the law, but under grace. That's a quote. You are not under the law, but under grace. Sin no longer has dominion over you because of that. The new covenant is here, in other words. And to continue to try to live under the old covenant, that old legal, you know, line in the sand, the Ten Commandments, to try to live in that is going to lead to finger pointing and all the other things that the law required. Okay, somebody stepped over the line, they were condemned. Okay, Jesus took the line away so that that wouldn't happen anymore. How does it feel to be accused of something? Anybody ever had somebody accuse you of something? They did this. You know, I saw you do that horrible thing last night. And they're pointing a finger at you and they're making you feel like dirt because you did something wrong, okay? And it's bad enough if you actually did it and you can just admit, you know what, yeah, I messed up, sorry about that, please forgive me, and you move on. But if you didn't do what they're accusing you of, it's even worse. You feel like so violated when somebody accuses you of something. We had some friends that were accused falsely of some things with their own children that we know didn't happen. They know didn't happen. Other people around them, everybody knows it didn't happen. But somebody, one person, made an accusation against them and got a whole court system and legal stuff and all these things stirred up. And it just about ruined their entire marriage and family because of that one accusation that wasn't even true. And so an accusation is something in that condemning feeling that comes with it is a very, very horrible feeling. But if you remember, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be set free from that, to be free and to be saved through him. Let me give you another example. But Jesus was calling the disciples. He's going along calling Peter and John and these guys, the fishermen, and he's walking along, and as he's doing this, his disciples that he had already called go and begin to tell other people and say, you should come along too. We have found the Messiah. And so they go along and they start telling other people. And they described him Get this, they describe Jesus as the one that Moses and the prophets said was coming. So this is what they knew at that time, right? Was the law, the Moses, the Ten Commandments, and they said, this is the one that Moses and the prophets said was going to come. Look at this in John chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, or the next day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip, and he says unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Well, Philip goes and finds Nathanael and says unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In other words, they said, we have found him. It's all the law pointed to Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, and they're saying all the law pointed to him as the new covenant, the mediator, the one that God said was going to come. They're saying this was it. The time is here. It's new covenant time. Okay, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior is here. 4,000 years in the making, and it was culminating right there before their eyes. You think about being excited when you get the revelation that the Messiah that they've waited for thousands of years and talked about the law and Moses and everything pointed to him, he is here right now. And you can get the excitement, you sense it in Philip's voice when he's telling Nathanael, we have found him. Okay, we found him. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, they knew the prophets had said that the Messiah was coming. They knew the law because they had studied that. And everything they knew pointed to Jesus being the one that they had waited for. Look at Galatians 3:24. It says, wherefore the law, Moses, okay, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ so that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now a schoolmaster, now you've heard this before, because I love this scripture, that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was the one that helped us to see our need for a Savior, right? The law, if you know what the law is, then you know when you have a need for a Savior. But once you come to the Savior, you're no longer under that schoolmaster anymore. A schoolmaster was more than just a teacher, okay? The schoolmaster was the main person responsible for the safety of the children going to the school, okay? The one that made sure that they got there safely and on time, okay? So the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus safely and at the right time, okay? The law was perfectly written, thousands of years and all the things that went into it and the laws of Moses, all that was perfectly done to get us to where we needed to be so the new covenant could be brought in. So that we entered into the new covenant with God. Okay, it was perfectly written to bring the human race to the point of salvation through faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul, as I begin to wrap this up, the Apostle Paul also testified that Jesus of Nazareth was fulfilling of God's promises through the laws of Moses. As Paul, you guys remember the road to Damascus experience? Paul was persecuting Christians and he's on his way to Damascus and he gets blinded and he has an encounter with Jesus Christ. Okay, as Paul goes on from there, he fully gives his life to Christ and he studies and he learns and he looks back at the scriptures and he sees where Jesus is the Messiah and he begins to go and to tell people about him. Well, as he was standing before King Agrippa, the Apostle Paul ends up telling him about his first encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and this is what he said in Acts 26. He said, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. If we read the next little bit, we'll skip a couple verses, go to 22. Having therefore obtained, this is Paul telling Agrippa, having therefore obtained help from God, I continue unto this day, witnessing to both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say was going to come, that the Christ should suffer, that he should be the first one that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He was telling you his message as he taught and preached the beginning of the gospel. Here he's standing before a king and says, all I'm doing is pointing people to what Moses and the law said was coming. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the turning point for the entire human race is right here and now. And that's what he went about telling people. Jesus came to fulfill the law of the first covenant in its entirety so that he could introduce the new covenant of God. Matthew 5:17 says that not even one tiny bit of the law could pass away until it was fulfilled. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, not one tiny bit, will in no way pass from the law until all be fulfilled. God could not create a new covenant until the first one was filled. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He fulfilled all the law so that God could change the covenant. It is vital for you and I, as a believer in Jesus, to understand that the covenant has changed. We cannot mix the covenants. You try to keep both the law and grace, they are at odds with one another. They are two completely different contracts with God. And you're trying to keep something that people will tell you all the time, you got to keep the Ten Commandments and be a Christian believer. I keep the Ten Commandments, but not because I have to, but because of my relationship with God, it happens naturally. God took that line and took it out of the sand so that if I just focus on Jesus Christ, that everything else comes into play. It all works out the way that it's supposed to. That was God's covenant. That was the way that he was changing things to be able to work. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. You can't be made right by keeping or doing the right things. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, they said this time was coming. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. When Christians try to mix the covenants together, they're going back underneath the law. And the Apostle Paul, if you remember to the Galatians, he admonished them, called them foolish. He said, who's deceiving you to go back under the law? You were saved by faith. Walk by faith. Live it out by faith. You're in the new covenant, in other words. Hebrews 8:6, last scripture. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Jesus Christ brought it. God's plan from the beginning was that this moment in time would happen when God would send his Son into the world that whosoever believeth on him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. The new covenant is better. The new covenant is better. Remember that. Don't take my word for it. Read it. Study it for yourself. Ask yourself, what does it mean to live in the new covenant? What does it mean to live as a New Testament believer? Okay? Because there is no condemnation to the New Testament believer. We don't have to live with the guilt and shame and the unworthiness. We can live as a child of the Most High God. And when you live that way, when you step up aside from that and you do something that is not right with God, you know it instantly and you begin to say, I don't like that feeling anymore. It's like touching an electric fence. You don't do it more than once on the same day, right? Because you know better, okay? You know that you don't want to go do that again. And so it's the same way with the things of God. As we're walking with him, we walk by his grace and we have this relationship. And when I begin to step aside from that, it doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem right. It's not appealing to me anymore. And I alter my course and go back towards the right way with God again. Spend some time this week thinking about and studying what it means to live in the new covenant. Because I guarantee in every single book in the New Testament, you will see references and implications that say it's different. Something changed when Jesus came. It's not just the birth and death and resurrection. That's the pivotal point. But something changed in your relationship with God when that happened. And when you begin to read the New Covenant, you'll see their new language. You'll see their new understanding. You'll see how they say things like, this is that which was prophesied by Moses in the law. This is that which they said was coming. Now's the time. It's here. And they were writing that at that pivotal point in those first few years after Christ's death and resurrection. So praise God. There's so much that we can get from that. But you got to understand, we're in a new covenant. Okay? Don't mix the two together and think that it's based on do's and don'ts. And, you know, I'm not saying that we don't dress nice. I'm wearing a tie, right? Okay, in church, I don't have to wear a tie. I just do it because I like to wear a tie once in a while. Okay? But when it's not in the manner that we dress or in the rules that we keep or the do's and the don'ts anymore. Okay, God took that away and gave it to us as a grace-filled covenant that says, simply believe on me and you will be saved. And as we do that, it leads us in a direction that I don't want to do those other things. I don't want to do the things that are not of God. Amen. I better quit. Father God, we praise you in the name of Jesus. We are grateful. Again, I'm so thankful for your covenant, Lord. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it without you, and I know that nobody else in the room could either. Father, we know that it is only through you that we are able to live and to breathe, to have our being, to walk out the fruits of the Spirit, to live in the Spirit-filled life that you have called us to. And so by faith, Father, we reach out to you and we say, Father, lead me, guide me, take me. My trust is in you and I believe that you will lead and guide me in the right way. Father, I thank you that you have poured out your Son through the new covenant for us, Lord, that we have a new testament, a new life that we now have in Christ Jesus, and that plan has come to pass and we just get the blessing of living in it. Father, we're grateful for your hand upon each one of us as we go forth. I pray for spiritual understanding and revelation in your word as we read the new covenant, the new testament, that it will jump out at us how this is different. We don't live under that law domain anymore, that we live in the kingdom of God, which is in righteousness and peace and love and joy and the things that you have put in it. Father, we gratefully praise you and thank you for it. In the name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.